Turn to Mark, Book of Mark, Gospel of Mark. We're in Mark 6 this morning. Continuing our study through Mark. If you remember, Mark 5 was a chapter of miracles. Mark 5 was a chapter of 4 was parables, and 5 was a chapter of miracles. And we saw last week the demon-possessed man, and how Jesus freed the man from the things that had enslaved him, from the demonic forces who had control and domination over his life. We saw Jairus' daughter and the little girl who was sick and dying. Jesus made alive again. He raised her from the dead. And then the lady with the flow of blood who had a lifelong debilitating illness. She was completely overcome. There was nothing she could do to free herself from that. She had tried everything and spent her whole life savings on physicians that made her worse. And Jesus healed her. She was made whole. Mark 5 was really more of the same of all of the book of Mark, but it gets a little more personal. And here we have these people that Mark tells us about. We saw Jesus' ministry and his authority over illness and death, his authority over demons and his power. We saw even more than that, his love and his deep concern for people. I was even meditating on that this morning as I was thinking of the fellowship day we're having next week. And one of our guys chose the topic of sovereignty to speak on, to have us discuss. And my topic will be love. And I was planning on talking about God being a deliverer, which is another awesome topic. Anytime you talk about the character of God, it's pretty good. But God's sovereignty, as we see in Mark, his power, his authority over demons, his power over sickness and death and all those things, it's good. But until you couple that with God's love, that's when it really becomes amazing to us. Because then God's power is an infinite and amazing power coupled with his incredible graciousness and love is where we see the whole picture of God. And I've heard it said, when you talk about God's character, that all of his character flows out of his holiness. That for some reason people have decided that to delineate God's holiness as most important in his character. As you look at the scriptures, you can see things. In one sense, I don't buy that. In another sense, if someone means that everything God does is perfection, then that's what we get. But if I was going to make a characteristic of God the most important from the Bible, it would be love, because it says all. And we're talking about Christian character. All these are bound together perfectly by love, right? And you see God, whenever he's acting, what's Jesus doing? He's just loving on people in these chapters, isn't he? He's entering into their life, entering into their problems, entering into the things that have got them down, and he loves them. That, to me, at least as much as God's holiness, is what binds everything together about God's character. So we see his amazing power and his authority and his sovereignty, but he doesn't exercise that like an unloving, uncaring tyrant as people would do, or as even pagan gods would be portrayed. But instead, God has ultimate authority as creator, owns everything, and then in that gives grace and love to his people. That's amazing. That's the real character of God. He is love. That's what Jesus is doing in these chapters. The heart of the creator comes out as he enters into people's lives and cares for them. As he, in the Old Testament, emphasized his perfection and his holiness, and nothing unclean could be brought into his presence, and that's the reality of the situation. Jesus comes and takes on flesh and then enters into the unclean, doesn't he? Our whole world is unclean. Isn't that true? We have a broken, sin-cursed world. And then he more specifically rebuffs the religious leaders and enters into the lives of people who you're not even supposed to touch. Right? And he heals them. He raises them from the dead. He casts out the unclean spirits. This is what we're learning. This is the authentic Jesus, right? A lot of times not what we're sold in this world. This is the authentic Jesus. This is what the Bible is teaching us. All these people are unclean. Jesus helps them. He enters into their life. He removes their shame. And he turns their unimaginable dilemma into victory as the family of Jairus gets their daughter back and the little girl has new life. As the unclean woman who spent her whole life savings on physicians and had nothing, couldn't even go out to dinner with someone, she's restored, made whole. She has life again. She's back part of the community. The demon-possessed guy living among the tombs, always running around cutting himself. No one would want anything to do with him. His family probably had no idea what to do with him. I'm always trying to chain him all the time, right? And he would break the chains. Now he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and he is commissioned to be a preacher of the gospel. That is the authentic Jesus, right? Wow. Well, Mark 6 now. We come to a few more specific things that Jesus is teaching us about life and about his character. And so I invite you to read along with me. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is this, the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are these not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but power to wear sandals, and to put on two tunics. And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, then you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. And some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He is Elijah." And others said, "He is a prophet like one of the prophets of old." But when Herod heard of it, he said, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted him put to death, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, "Ask for me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in immediately with haste, and the king asked, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry because of his oaths and his guests, and he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. And he went and beheaded him in prison, and he brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all they had done and taught, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while," for many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away to the boat and to a desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot and from the towns, all the towns, and got there ahead of them. And he went ashore and saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd being led, And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they had found out, they said, five loaves and two fish. And he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, where he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he meant to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But he immediately spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages or cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. Wow. Pray with me as we consider the many things in this passage. Lord, thank you once again for your word and just the revealing of yourself and really ourselves and the purpose of life. God, we ask for help in our need and our weakness. Help to understand your truth and understand it in a personal way, that we would make good practical applications and allow you to be the God, the Lord of our lives. And so just help us today in whatever way you would like. We open ourselves, God, to you and submit to your authority. And we just ask that you'd move in our hearts and among us to change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, several things in this chapter, certainly, right? We don't have, for our purposes, time to unpack every single one of them. You notice how the chapter kind of lays out. It's all very important, by the way, to the main message of the chapter. We had the 3 major miracles, anyway, in Mark 5, and then Jesus goes home. And your mind, even as we read the end of 6, probably goes back to that they brought the sick people, that if even they would touch the hem of his garment, right? That's a reminder of what that lady did with the flow of blood. So probably that story went out. She heard, I just wanted to touch him. People heard that, so they're like, that's what we need to do, right? And so they were wanting the same kind of thing. They're coming to Jesus to be healed. The demoniac, he was going around preaching, telling everyone the wonderful things the Lord had done for him faithfully as God had commissioned him to do. And so people heard when Jesus came back. So it's just this continuation of Jesus' ministry. The very part of the first part of the chapter, he went home to Nazareth. He went home to minister. He came there to his hometown and his disciples followed him. He began to teach and the people were amazed. On the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue. Many who heard him were astonished. Now, they weren't amazed in a good way, were they? They were astonished in a bad way. Oh, who is this now all of a sudden? Wait a minute, where'd you get this teaching and this wisdom from, right? Here's your brothers and sisters right here with us. You're the same guy we grew up with, right? That's what they're saying there. They saw, they had heard about Jesus. They saw what he was doing. They saw his teaching. And he comes home and they rejected him. They rejected Jesus in verse 3. They took offense at him. Verse 6 says, he marveled because of their unbelief. Very interesting. They should have known them more than anyone. They should have known who Jesus was. They should have seen his character all along. They probably just thought he was a good guy. The next part, Jesus commissions and sent out his disciples in verse 7. He called the 12, began to send them out 2 by 2, give them authority over the unclean spirits, and he gives them their marching orders to preach and to go out and heal people and everything. And they, of course, went right out and did exactly like he called them to do. They went out and proclaimed that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed many with oil who were sick and healed them. So they obeyed. Then we have this sort of interpose, at least for Mark 6. We're not going to dig into this part, but a very interesting part about Herod and John the Baptist. Herod and John the Baptist. There was questions about who Jesus was right in there. We're studying the authentic Jesus. King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known, and some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That's exactly what Herod thought. He thought this is John raised from the dead. That's how he's doing so many miracles. And Herod was guilty. When Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So Herod had gotten in this ungodly relationship with his brother's wife, and she had left him and come to be with Herod. And then John had called him on it, said, look, Herod, this is ungodly. You can't have your brother's wife. Well, the wife, Herodias, took offense. She was greatly offended. She didn't want to hear it. Ever met anybody like that? You tell them what God says, they don't want to hear it. This is what's going on here. And more than that, she got greatly offended by it. And she was scheming and plotting and looking for a way to put John to death. But Herod, in whatever way, to me, this would be a neat passage just to look at here, because Herod loved to hear John speak, but he didn't want to do any of the things that John said. He was perplexed by it. Isn't that interesting? He loved to keep hearing him speak, so he'd bring him in and have him speak, and he'd be like, man, that's good stuff. Then he would never do anything about it. Right? Isn't that interesting? He wouldn't put the word of God, he wouldn't let God's word become active in his life, but he loved to hear about it. And Paul was writing Timothy about that. He said, in the last days, they're going to pile up teachers for themselves to satisfy their itching ears, and they're not going to want to hear the truth. Right? This is Herod. This is what he's doing. So he had this fear of John. He knew he was a holy man. He knew what he was saying was true. He knew what he was saying was right. He did not want to do it. And Herodias hated John. So the birthday comes. The daughter dances. Herod's probably drunk, makes a foolish oath. He has to keep his oath because of his pride. And he has John beheaded, put to death. A righteous man dies for another man's pride and another woman's grudge. That's the world we live in. Sad details about Herodias, Herod, and John the Baptist. Jesus' disciples come back in verse 30 to give a report of the commissioning that we had back in verse 7, 12, and 13, all those, that whole section. They come back now to give a report. The apostles returned in verse 30 and told Jesus all they had done and taught. And so, what do? Just like Saturday, they have a retreat day. No disc golf, I'm guessing. He said to them, come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. Rest is a right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. Time to take off. Time to take a rest. Relax, recharge. You can't just be fully going all the time or you're going to wear yourself out. We have limitations to our physical bodies. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. So they go, and basically they're having a sort of retreat. You could call it even a vacation. They're taking time away from the rigors of day-to-day ministering to all these people and all the things that drain your energy. And they had just been out, and then coming together, they're going to rejoice in what God had done, take some time off. But the crowd followed. Many saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. How would you like that? How would you like it if you were just exhausted after a lot of work and you had this planned vacation and you're like, you know what, this is awesome. We're going to go, we're going to rest, we're going to rejoice in what God is doing. And you get there and everyone's already there, right, ahead of you, and they want more, right? Heal more people, teach us more stuff, do more for us, you know. Wow. That'd be a little bit of a bummer. When they went ashore, they saw the great crowd, and Jesus had compassion on them. It's amazing. You can constantly see this in the character of Jesus Christ. He went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. I call this in my notes, a vacation interrupted. You know what? That's part of my life. A few years ago, were in the zoo on our first week of vacation, and this lady that we were counseling called me, and panic. And we were probably at the zoo for 2 hours. She talked to me on the phone for 1 hour. 1 hour. About all the stuff going on in her life. Just completely up over the top, going crazy. And I remember Jacob asked me on that vacation, can we go on vacation without your cell phone next year? Whoa, that stung. It really did. That was a good point. It's not really a vacation when the work follows you. It happens all the time. Someone gets sick or someone dies. Someone needs something. That's what their ministry and their life was like, and that's what this time was like. Jesus, he didn't get upset. He didn't rebuke them. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. Yeah, they needed a rest, but there was other things that were more important at the time, and so Jesus began to minister to them. As he taught them, as he tried to help them, it started to become time for dinner. It was time for dinner. Keep all of these things in your mind. We're going to come back to this. It's very important. This is laid out chronologically like this through Mark 4, 5, and 6 for a reason. Because we come to these points and we see things and it brings our mind back to all the things that have happened before. They come to this point now and they need dinner. And the disciples come to Jesus. Now, why they didn't just do it, because they do that later. They come to him and say, you know what, Jesus, send these people away. They need to go get some dinner. And they were probably thinking, and I want my vacation. You know, it's time for me to have a little rest. I'm tired of ministering to all these people. Send them away. I love what Jesus does here. He uses it as an example. You give them something to eat. Now, before we get too upset with the disciples here, which would be easy to do, hey, think about it. You carry 5,000 men and their families worth of food on you whenever you go out on vacation? Some of you do. I've seen your vacation packing. But really, I mean, that's a lot. You know, there's just humanly, that's just not, no, we're not going to do that. We don't have that. And they said, basically, we don't even have enough money to buy that much food, and there is no possible way for us to buy that much food. In verse 37, you give them something to eat. Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them? We don't have that much money, and there isn't even that much bread around here. What are you asking us to do? He gave them an impossible command. They knew it, and he knew it as well, that they wouldn't be able to humanly or physically be able to carry out that. He's using it as an example for them to grow their faith. He said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And by the way, there's evidence for that towards the end of the chapter. Hopefully you caught that as we read it. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they had found out, they said 5 loaves and 2 fish. So they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and they had all of those people to feed. You know, they could have done a lot of different things. Jesus could have done a lot of different things. What Jesus wanted to do was have compassion on the crowd to teach them. He wanted to have compassion on the crowd to minister to them and meet their physical need. And he wanted to have compassion on his disciples to teach them more about who he was and faith, faithfulness, and how to continue to minister even when you're exhausted. So he fed them all. 5,000 men. How many people were there? Who knows for sure? At least 5,000, right? Probably over 20,000 people, though, if you count their families. The Jewish way of reckoning, they didn't count the women and children. So probably 20,000 people got fed here from 5 loaves and a couple fish. That was a really small portion, right? I mean, can you imagine you just get like this much, right? Jesus met their need. They were all satisfied. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, he said a blessing, he broke the loaves, gave them to disciples and set before the people. He divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. Wow. He provided for them. The creator of the universe provided for the needs of these people. And they had a whole bunch left over, as you see in 43 there. It reminds me of Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. My cup completely overflows. Even as we were reading today in Psalm 4, I believe, where it talks about, you have given me more joy than any of them, basically, in their great worldly parties. All their wine, all their partying, all their food. You've given me more joy than that. This is the God that we know that we serve. He is the God that gives everything we need and more. He is the God that provides for us. He is the God that has compassion on us in our need and doesn't leave us just there wanting and needing. He even involved the disciples, right? And think about how gracious that was. You see in verse 41, he had the disciples pass the stuff out. Think about how gracious that was. They were just like, look, send these people out of here. Get rid of them. And he said, you feed them. We can't do that. What's wrong? Are you crazy? We don't have that much money. There isn't that much bread. And he said, okay, we'll take care of it here. And he gave them the stuff to pass out. He provided for them and involved them, and they got to be involved in this amazing miracle. Jesus used this opportunity to show the people and his disciples a little bit more about who he was. Now, after the meal, Jesus sends his disciples. So, I mean, can you imagine what? There's so many opportunities for the disciples. I don't know if that's why they missed the point so many times. But can you imagine just what that would be like? What was going on in your mind? You know, wow, this is incredible. You know, I can't believe that he could do this. Well, next part, same day, he sends them off. He sends them off in verse 45. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat, and they were supposed to go to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. So they had this incredible day. You come in, you're expecting a vacation. You get there, you're telling Jesus about, you know, what, how God used you and what the things that you're able to do, and immediately the crowd is already there. The whole day is ruined. Jesus starts to teach. You don't get to rest. You have to go in and you start ministering. Okay, so you're tired. This end of the day comes, finally, just get rid of them, you know. Let's just rest. We can save the evening. Nope, you feed them. Can't. Okay, here. Feed them this. Okay. So you go out, you minister even more. Now you get into a boat, you got to go rowing over to the other side. They're tired, all right? They're rowing across the sea. Jesus sends them over there. He's going to meet them over there. They're probably not even sure how. They're reflecting on how amazing the day was. At the same time, how exhausted they are together, and they're rowing across the boat. Jesus goes off, very important, to pray. He went up on the mountain to pray in verse 46. There's a couple places in Mark where it talks about Jesus going to a quiet place to pray. And here's where the guys all of a sudden find themselves. When evening came, the boat was on the sea. He was alone on the land, and he saw, which is another miracle, right? He saw it on the lake. He saw they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them. So they're out at the end of this day, and they're fighting now. They're fighting the wind and the sea. And they're trying to row across. This wind is blowing them in the face. I don't know if you've ever rowed a craft, but boy, I tell you what, when the wind is in your back, it's good. When the wind is in your face, not so much. It's hard work. And so these guys are in this larger boat, and it's a rough, dicey time on the water. So Jesus comes walking on them on the water, and he meant to pass by them. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? It's like he's just going to walk right on by them. I don't know if he's just waiting for them to ask him for some help or what, but that's what it says. He meant to pass right on by them. And they were terrified. They saw him walking on the sea. They thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But he again had grace to them. He calmed their fears. Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And then he got into the boat with them. The wind ceased, and they were astonished. So at the end of this day, all of these things happen. And now one more thing. Jesus comes walking along on the water and calms the wind. Now, notice this. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. Now, this is the Gospel of Mark. It's given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Mark was an associate of both Paul and Peter, a relative of Peter. And many people have said that Mark is just the memoirs of Peter. Peter recounted the things of the recounted this Gospel account to Mark. Mark penned it. And Paul did a lot of that kind of stuff as well. Here's what Mark recorded. Now, who was in the boat? Peter. They did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. So here's the timeline importance of this. They're going, Jesus is healing all these people. He's casting out all these demons. He sends them out and gives them authority. They're doing the same thing. He has this incredible miracle of the feeding of 5,000. He comes walking to them on the water, and at this point in the ministry, the disciples still didn't understand who Jesus was. They didn't even understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Very interesting. Very interesting. Jesus had done so many miracles in their presence. He had healed so many sick people. People just touching the hem of his garments had been healed. He had raised the dead. They had seen God work through them. They had to know that was not of them when they were casting out demons and healing people. They find themselves needing dinner, and the first thing they think of is, we can't do it, there is not enough. Right? Isn't that where they find themselves? We can't do it, there's not enough. This is where they find themselves. Their hearts were hardened, they didn't understand about the loaves, right? Jesus has grace on them and provides for them. They couldn't do it, they knew they couldn't do it, but the response wasn't, we need your help, it was, can't be done. Now, after that, they're trying to go across the sea, and what happens? Now they're just trying to do it all in their own strength, right? They're fighting against the wind, they're bucking the wind, they're rowing the things, and they're just not getting anywhere. Jesus comes out, calms the wind immediately, gets into the boat, and they're astonished. But it didn't click into any of their minds that they missed a point on both of those. Both of those times. One, they just said, can't be done. So they had a problem with faith. They didn't understand who Jesus was. You know, here's the creator of the universe, the Messiah. He healed all these people. He cast all these. He just raised someone from the dead. I think he'll get me lunch if I need it. Right? Amen? I think he's got the power to have Subway show up. Okay? You understand? He can do it. Can't be done. They had a faith issue. Well, the other is just as much of a faith issue. You know what? We got a job to do. We better get it done. We got to get across this sea. We've been told to do something. Let's get on it, guys. Go, go, go. Can't. Wind is bucking us. We're having trouble. Work harder, guys. Come on. Pull together. What's wrong with you? We can do this. Right? You ever know anybody like that? That's life, isn't it? Right? I got my own strength, and this is just a boat. I'm a fisherman. I know what to do. I don't need any help. I'll get it done. This sea ain't going to beat me. They couldn't do it. Right? They needed the same creator to help them. And here comes Jesus, and they're terrified. They don't know what to think. You know, that would probably get my attention. If he was walking on the water, you know, that kind of thing, that gets your attention. They didn't understand yet. Their hearts were hardened. He comes in, he calms the seas immediately. He provided for them what they needed, what they could not do in their own strength. I think just an amazing picture of the Christian life. Their problem wasn't that they didn't have enough bread. And their problem wasn't that they weren't buff enough to row that boat. Their problem was fundamentally or foundationally they had misunderstood who Jesus was. Their hearts were hardened because they did not understand about the loaves. That just explains life to us right there. That a lot of times we're on either side of that coin. Well, this is hopeless. This will never change. And what we usually mean is, I'm not going to get my way. I don't get what I want. Well, I've tried that. I tried that faith stuff. Well, I didn't get my way. It must not be real. Well, maybe God is doing something different. Maybe he's going to show up and involve you in feeding 5,000 people. You had no idea how he was going to do it. And you're just going to be part of something incredible that's going to be added to the scriptures that people are going to be talking about for thousands of years. And God says his word will never fail, so forever. Right? Maybe that's what God's doing. Well, I didn't get what I wanted. I didn't get my vacation. Didn't get to rest. Didn't get to have my recharge time. What do you think they would rather have now that they're in heaven? Think they'd rather have a vacation? You think they'd have, hey, we got to be the people that handed out the fish and bread. Huh? Right? Well, they needed to trust, have faith, trust what God was doing, and just rest in him. Let him work. Let him use them. Even when he didn't deliver to them the thing that they thought they had to have, and they thought that they couldn't do. Maybe you find yourself where they were right after that. Well, fine, I'll just get it done then. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to work as hard as possible. I'm just going to keep working, put all my energy and all my effort into it. That's going to be the difference for me. The disciples needed to learn a lesson. There are things that happen in life that you have absolutely no control or power over. The creator of the universe does, right? He made all of these things. He made the sea. And see, if they had foundationally or fundamentally understood who Jesus was, It would have radically changed the way that they have faced those rough seas. Instead of working hard, instead of digging in, instead of bucking up, they would have said, you know what, we need some help. Let's pray about this. Let's cry out to the Lord. You know what, this is too much work for humans to do. I don't think God meant us to do this. Let's ask Him to calm these seas. Let's ask Him to help us. Let's ask Him to give us grace in this time. You know, I think in the world today, that may even be a bigger problem for us than the other end. Oh, I can do it. You ever find yourself doing that? Well, this is a small decision. I can just make this decision. This one I can overcome. It's no big deal. I really don't need God's help on this. When it gets hard, oh yeah, you better believe it. When it gets hard, I'll cry out to the Lord, but I don't need Him right now. Can you see, if the disciples had understood who Jesus was, it would have been natural for them just to say, you know what? Hey, we're in trouble. We're in trouble here, guys. Let's call out to Him. I don't think the Creator is ever offended by that prayer. God, my car is broken. Would you provide for me a good mechanic? Really? You don't need to pray about that. Why not? God, my neighbor's a little bit mean. Nothing bad. I mean, I'm glad I have that neighbor, but a little bit. I don't like it. Would you help me with that neighbor? Would you help me minister to that neighbor? Would you soften their heart a little bit? I don't need that. I'll just deal with it. Really? You see, I don't think God is ever offended by us turning to Him and asking for Him for help. I think our problem is a lot of times we just think we have the strength to do it. That's why we find ourselves stuck in life so often. We don't even realize it, but we're out there on the Sea of Galilee and the wind is blowing and we got the oar out and we're just humping away. And we're going around in circles and we wish everybody else in the boat would do their part. Come on, guys! Right? And it's God that wants to do something. Right? That's a great illustration this chapter is. There's much more in this about the loaves and the bread. And we'll talk about that, I think, next week. Maybe the week after. We'll come back to that. Just use this as a time. Just think about how God wants to change you and change the way that you think about the circumstances in your life. Let's pray together. Well, God, thank You for once again a display of Your incredible character. Thank You that this chapter is empty of any kind of rebuke. It's pretty stunning. You just worked with these guys, and they're just like us, helped them in their weakness, and helped them to learn, even though their hearts were hardened, they didn't understand about the loaves. You gave them grace, and used them to really even change the world through the preaching of the gospel later. It's just incredible. And so thank You for the hope that we have in our weakness when we find ourselves in the same place. You're not done with us. We're so thankful for that, God. We're looking forward to the day. The more we learn about You, we are so forward to the day when we see You face to face. The future hope that we have, God, stir us up today for good works based on our future hope. God, we love You. You're an incredible God, and we just want to do what is most pleasing in Your sight today. So use Your word in our lives and just help us. In Jesus' name, amen.